Acts chapter 11, I've called this message the first Christians, and technically it's not the first Christians, but we'll work on that a little bit. Verse 26 says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Of course, there were believers in Jesus Christ before this time. They were called the Way. And that's the people that Saul of Tarsus was going about trying to arrest and was very agreeable to the stoning of Stephen. The people who were of the Way. And then we see, when we come to this section, something is really going on. The people, the believers, primarily were Jews in Jerusalem. And the persecution was underway, and they were scattered. And verse 19, I want to show you something that it's just interesting the way this works. Keep there at verse 19 of chapter 11 and then go to chapter 8. In chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Pick up at verse 19 in chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And it's just a curiosity to me. You could read that verse 4 there in chapter 8 and skip all of the verses in between, and it's almost like the story just continues right there at verse 19, which is where we are. To be called a Christian in most Western countries is not too dangerous in our day. It may get to be dangerous, more dangerous. And it's not usually meant as an insult. But when this term came into play, that's what it was. It was a term of derision. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And there are several interpretations of what the word means. I'll cover those in a few minutes. But one of the things that it meant was their little Christ. I would not be troubled if someone could find enough in my behavior, speech, that someone says, "Oh, you're a little Christ." That wouldn't bother me a bit. But that was not meant to be a compliment when this term came into being. And just a comment here, this place called Antioch, this happens to be Antioch in Syria. There's another Antioch, the Pisidian Antioch, and I won't go into all the details of the geography here, but it's helpful when you do a Bible study to find these things and know that there are some differences. Otherwise, you'll think you're reading about one part of the world, and it'll be somewhere else that this is going on. So that's just a comment. I give you an example. I've done this before, but when you read the word baptism, and you think, "Oh, I know what that means." Well, you may or you may not, because there's five baptisms in the New Testament. And sometimes it does mean water baptism, but it doesn't always mean water baptism. There is a baptism of repentance, there's a baptism unto Moses, there's a baptism of suffering, there's a baptism of fire in the Holy Spirit. And what's common about all these, as we pointed out in previous studies, is they all involve being overwhelmed. That's a word that would apply to every one of these forms of baptism. When you're baptized in water, scripturally, you're overwhelmed in the water. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit. So that's just a point, that when you read the Bible, try to read it with a little more understanding, and I'm not, this don't mean any criticism, but just because I'm guilty of it all. I confess it wasn't but about 10 years ago that someone pointed out to me that there was more than one Antioch. I just read Antioch and thought I knew what it meant and found out I didn't. This Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And as we've read, the Christians in Jerusalem were under persecution and they were being scattered all over the world. And what happened? They took the gospel with them. And they were no longer in their comfort zone in Jerusalem with nothing but Jews, mostly. And now they were out here in places where there were largely Gentile populations, non-Jews. And they continued to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's our nature to associate with people of our own beliefs and language and culture. The problem with that is that whether we intend to do it or not, we tend to be to form little cliques, little comfort zones. And sometimes when people come in, the times we have visitors, we want to make them welcome. This comes to my mind. There was a man here, he'd been dead a long time now. First time I walked into this auditorium years ago, his name was Kenneth King. He was a welder. He had the deepest voice I'd ever heard. The way you would describe his voice, he learned to whisper in a sawmill. His hands were like hams. Well, I walked in and this big man grabbed my hand and, "Hello, good to see you." I felt welcome. And I kept coming back. That wasn't the only reason, but that makes a difference. These people were being scattered. And they would go about and they were first called Christians there at this place in Antioch. And this is really the first time that the gospel is being presented outside of the Jewish people. Not that there weren't some Gentiles that were saved, of course, but I'm talking about as a general way of presenting it. This was the opening up of something. Centuries of tradition and separation. Cultural pride, all of a sudden is faced head on with the gospel. God is not interested in who you are. He don't care who your daddy and mama were. So that's what they were learning. He justifies the ungodly. He has no respect of persons. So the time has come that believers are not Jews or Gentiles. They're just Christians. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. So they started out, they were kind of still in their cultural straitjacket, but they were getting out of it. Under persecution, some of the believers went to Phoenicia, which is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. They went to the island of Cyprus, which is a little further out, about 250 miles from Jerusalem. Antioch, that we've mentioned, this Antioch, is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And some writers think they went as far as Rome, which would be 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. So the gospel is being scattered. Now, what is happening here? In verse 20, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus." Technical point here, I don't know that I can solve it because I've read several different explanations. The Greek word here that's translated in this translation to Hellenist, there's a difference of opinion over whether these were Greek-speaking Jews or whether they were Greeks in culture. Well, I don't guess it matters that much, but when you study for these things, you come across all kinds of questions that you'd never come up with if you weren't studying. They preached the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This was no small, this wasn't a huge town, this was Antioch. This was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And only, lost my note, Alexandria and Rome. Rome being the largest, Alexandria the second largest, and now Antioch of Syria. And they had it had a population of about 500,000. It was a thoroughly pagan city. They had its Grove of Daphne there. And this was the place of worship of Apollo, Artemis, and Astarte. So that's what the religion was. The worship involved a nightly ritual, a play, using prostitutes to enact a mythical sexual encounter between the god Apollo and the human maiden Daphne. So that's what these people were about. And as I said in my Sunday school class this morning, what better place for the gospel? We were talking about Corinth this morning. It doesn't seem like Antioch was much better morally ahead of Corinth. There was a synagogue at Antioch, and it was considered beautiful. The Jewish people had migrated there. Large numbers of non-Jews were being proselyted. At this point in time, the Christians that were there were almost all Jewish. The Ethiopian eunuch that we preached about, that Philip preached to, he was probably a proselyte to Judaism. Cornelius, who we looked at just recently, to whom Peter was sent, he was not a Jew. He was a God-fearer. But up to this time, really no one had deliberately shared the gospel with the pagans. They had no connection with the synagogue. They had no background in the scriptures. So why bother them? In a way, it would be pointless to go to these people and begin to tell them the gospel about a promised Messiah who had come when they had no basis of understanding. So what would you do? Well, these people did have, they did know words that we translate to Lord and Savior. They used those words in their religion. So the gospel is good news to those whom the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and they see their need for a Savior, for a substitute. So that's what was going on. When I have opportunity to talk to someone, try to witness to them, I'm not given to any kind of formulas or anything of the sort, but I try to begin where the Bible begins. Where does the Bible begin? Sin. Man is lost in sin. He's in rebellion against God. So if you need to begin to build an understanding of what we are outside of Christ, and then try to guide them to who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do, what he did. So we have this encouragement going on here. verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. And his name means son of encouragement. So here's Barnabas who goes about encouraging others, and he's encouraged. And he sees that the gospel is coming to these non-Jews, and he's glad for it. And here's a testimony. What if this could be written in truth about me? He was a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, Barnabas, you got to keep in mind the timing here. Saul of Tarsus has gone back to Tarsus. And Barnabas had defended him before. So Barnabas decides that this man would be a good companion to work with him. And so he goes to Tarsus, which is a little north of Antioch, to look for Saul. And he found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And they stayed there a whole year, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. When the news of the gospel being spread comes to Jerusalem, they send out Barnabas to check it out. And we know about Barnabas from a previous study in Acts chapter 4. We read verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here is man. He's from Cyprus. He was a Levite. He wasn't a priest, but he was a Levite. He was schooled in the scriptures. He was wealthy, but he shared his money and his land to help the poor. So he had spent considerable time listening to the teaching of the apostles. And the word apostle means sent. We know who the apostles are, but Barnabas, over here in chapter 14, at verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, so on. So here's Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. He was helpful to the church, and now he's one of the apostles. Quite a step up. In verse 25, the word seek implies a serious search for a person. So he wants to find Saul and bring him back, and so he goes there and to Tarsus, and they come back and they taught a great many people. And a great many people came to understand the scriptures, to believe the gospel. They were first called Christians. Interesting, Brother Bob, how things work out sometimes. You mentioned you talked about this in leading up to this in your Bible study. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. Right here in this passage, and we won't turn there, but over in Acts 26 at verse 28 and in 1 Peter 4:16. So it's not a commonly used word as much as you might think it would be. I'll read. I got the text. I'll read them to you. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Acts 26:28. And then 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So, sometimes names start out to be to ridicule, to disparage, I found three examples. The word Puritan was meant as a term of criticism, and for some people it still is today. But the Puritans were trying to be pure to the Scriptures, trying to be pure in heart, and so they were. Someone said, a fanatic, a Christian fanatic, is somebody who loves Christ more than you do. So that's what they were, I suppose. And then the Quaker, that was a term that was not meant to flatter anyone. And the word, Brother Bob, Methodist. These were not flattering terms, but that they came to be accepted. There are four other interpretations of this word, the Greek word Christanos. They're kind of similar. One interpretation is they are Christ folk, or Christ people. I think that's almost the same. Friends of Messiah are belonging to Christ. And then the one that I've adopted is the little Christ. So, again, that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And when Barnabas arrived there, he saw what was happening. He was encouraged by it, and he gave it his blessing. It must have been interesting and exciting for these Jews. They had their dietary rules, strong on Sabbath keeping. Now they have to get along with these uncircumcised Gentile dogs. They call them dogs. So they were learning. And you can read in Romans, we just finished a 2-year study in the book of Romans, and toward the end of it, Paul spends considerable time instructing Christians of all generations how you're supposed to get along, how you're supposed to live in society, how you're supposed to get along in the church, and how you're supposed to deal with matters of conscience. And all of that's there in the Scripture for us. So he writes about the practical and theological implications of the situation in Antioch. And the fundamental themes in his epistles can be traced back to his experience with Barnabas, what's going on here in that mixed congregation. This was a beginning. And Paul teaches us that we need to be willing and ready to accept anyone as a brother or sister in Christ, regardless of their race, their nationality, their economic status, or any other distinction that has nothing at all to do with being an imitator, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This message, this man down here, Agabus, again, I did a little research on this. He predicted a famine. And according to the historian Josephus, it actually happened. And what Saul and Barnabas did here, they took up a significant collection in Antioch and had it sent back to Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem were under severe persecution and famine, and they were starving. And that's what happened when Paul went about to other Gentile churches. They were very, very ready to be generous with what they had to send it back to help. So that's going on here. I know it's going to disturb you greatly, but I'm about through. Like Brother Walter reminds me from time to time, like I remind him, when you get through, shut up and sit down. That's commendable, I think. But I do want to close with this. You never know. People come and hear, and they hear it on the internet and so on. But we talk about the gospel. We talk about the gospel going out to every creature and wanting people to see who Jesus Christ is. So without asking you to do a backflip or raise your hand or anything, just ask yourself, how is it with your soul? Are you convinced that you must have Jesus Christ and don't count on anything else. Just Jesus Christ and what He's done, and be glad of that and be satisfied with it. That's my urge to you, my plea. Repent and believe in the gospel. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for the times you give us. I praise you for that. I pray you, Lord, you'll take these brief words and if they honor you, Lord, use them. If they don't, erase them from the minds. Oh, Lord, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.